beginning of the Old Testament, there is blackness. There's also a brooding and breeding of the Spirit of God. There's great movement. There's tremendous agitation. But amidst it all, there is a new creation. And you cannot read the New Testament account of the coming of Christ without coming to the conclusion that nothing is impossible for God. And so the Christmas story that we celebrate tonight and that we commend to each one of you is all about discovering and doing the will of God. And there are a variety of ways that these different characters that we'll hear read about tonight, the different ways that they got involved in God's story and found their way to Jesus, are really no different to the ways that most of us in this room tonight have got to the same Jesus. Let me ask you, how you came, or how are you in your life right now? Did you come to Christ suddenly and unprepared like the shepherds? Or did you come on a hunch like the wise men? Did you come after deep longing and much persevering like Anna and Simeon? Or did you come maybe with some initial doubt and struggle like Joseph? Or with simple trust like Elizabeth and Mary? Or with unbelief like Zechariah? You know, it doesn't take great insight on our part to work out that none of these folk, any more than we were sitting around with a tremendous sense of their readiness and their worthiness and their spirituality, more than able to give God a hand at a moment's notice. You see, the thing is that everyone in the story did not have their lives together. They weren't all found at a place full of faith, well-versed in prophetic scripture, and charismatically expectant. They were needy, even desperate, disenfranchised, dutiful, unsuspecting, ordinary, some disappointed, with nothing and everything to lose. And yet, despite their unflattering resumes, despite our unflattering resumes, with them, we become candidates to be a part of the most brilliantly planned, before time, strategically executed, in the fullness of time, drama that the world has ever seen. And people who'd never acted before, people like us, who would always describe ourselves just as hams, were thrust onto the boards of God's main stage will for the world. I would commend to you this Christmas that you see the purpose of God in bringing you to Christ, to empower you to walk boldly and confidently on the public stage in your own generation, to put on display the will of God for a dying world. And if what I have said about these characters is true, coming from every point of the moral and psychological compass, that means that this story that we celebrate tonight opens up equal opportunities for people just like you and me.
John 1, 1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it.
There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
First Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time.
Blessed morn, see the great mediator down from the regions of glory descend. Shepherds who worship the babe in the manger, know for a God abiding. Just attend, brightest and best of the sons of the morning. Dawn on our darkness and lend us thy aid. Star of the east, the horizon dawning. Guide where our infant
adorning, guide our infant, redeem Luke 2, 1 through 7. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken all of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register to the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in a cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you. Chance by Amos Russell Wells. The Landlord Speaks, AD 28. What could be done? The house was full of folks. His Honor, Marcus Lucas, and his scribes who made the census. Honorable men from farthest Galilee, come hitherward to be enrolled. High ladies and their lords, the rich, the rabbis, such a noble throng as Bethlehem had never seen before and may not see again. And there they were, close-herded with their servants, till the inn was like a hive at swarming time, and I was fairly crazed among them. Could I know that they were so important? Just the two, no servants, just a workman sort of man, leading a donkey and his wife thereon, drooping and pale. I saw them not myself. My servants must have driven them away. But had I seen them, how was I to know? Were inns to welcome stragglers up and down in all our towns, from Beersheba to Dan, till he should come? And how were men to know? There was a sign, they say, a heavenly light resplendent, but I had no time for stars, and there were songs of angels in the air out on the hills. But how was I to hear amid the thousand clamors of an inn? Of course, if I had known then who they were and who was he that should be born that night, for now I learn that they will make him king, a second David who will ransom us from these Philistine Romans. Who but he that feeds an army with a loaf of bread? And if a soldier falls, he but touches him, and up he leaps, uninjured. Had I known, I would have turned the whole inn upside down, and his honor, Marcus Lucas, and the rest. I'd sent them all to the stables. Had I known. So you have seen him, stranger, and perhaps again may see him. Prithee, say for me, I did not know. And if he comes again, as he will surely come, with retinue and banners and an army, tell my lord that all my inn is his to make amends. Alas, alas, to miss a chance like that. This inn might be the chief among them all, the birthplace of the Messiah, had I known.
Let's stand, please.
Confronted more evidence of the spiritual civil war that we're engaged in. Writing in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. You see, the incarnation is the grand subversion. And all the citadels of men's thoughts about the Messiah, about who and when and what and where, had their foundations undermined and all their walls breached, not by the battering rams of intellectual assault, but by simply the cutting of an umbilical cord. A secret agent in swaddling clothes, shepherds as underground contacts, a horse trough as HQ. I really think we shouldn't miss the utterly subversive nature of this event. God in the flesh, the divine sabotage involved an inside man. And now, even more amazing, the fruit of that incarnation in us is that he's equipped us, if you like, as saboteurs by a further invasion, for he has indwelt us with his own life by his Holy Spirit. And I wish you a subversive Christmas in the name of the Lord. It is my wont to do a meditation. My meditation is going to be a little different this year. I spend most of the year talking to you in continuous prose, and some of you think it's extremely continuous prose, and for that I forgive you at the end of the year. One of the things I've loved to do over the years, and I wish I did it more during the year, but make time to do at Christmas, is get some time aside and try and put pen to paper and write meditations that are impinging on my own heart. There are two people that I write a lot of poetry about. One is Jesus and one is Celia. And without risking any embarrassment to Celia, I'll concentrate on poetry to Jesus. Don't any of you come and ask me for the other either. The first poem I want to read is called Logos. Some of you who know me know that I love old books, love old Bibles and prayer books. I love the smell of old leather. I love vellum. And this is about the Word. Father, they say that penmanship reveals the man. We scribe and others read the hidden soul. They say that once you wrote a single word that swaddled vellum fast bound all your life. Pray dip your quill into my inked heart's well and grace stroke once again that word in me, Jesus. One of the, there are men in Scripture who all share the same name. I know I've done meditations on this in the past. Joseph. There are three men that you probably know by that name in Scripture. There's the Joseph of the Old Testament. There's Barnabas, who was originally called Joseph. And there's the Joseph, the husband of Mary. It's very interesting that if you wanted to do a study of integrity, you could do worse than study those three men. They are each of them extraordinary examples of integrity in following God. And there's more than once in the year that Joseph is a character that I resort to as a plumb line for helping me respond to God. This poem is called Joseph. It's based on Luke 2:34, where we read, "This child is destined to be a sign." It's an art word, subtitled "To Joseph Who Taught Me How to Look at Art." You did not frequent marbled shrines or marvel at the brushstroke lines and contours of museumed artistry. No guided tour, no catalogue, no philosophic dialogue in Nazareth, no civic gallery. Yet you beheld a work of art, the making of a holy heart. At first, its meaning was so hard to see. The artist said he was divine, that earth would bow before this sign. But is art pure that robs virginity? Dear Joseph, you taught me how to view, to look by faith and sight eschew, and give the artist time, his greatest need. When flesh-framed masterpiece was done, it flamed the image of a sun. When hung, at last its meaning was decreed. The next poem is a kind of twist on a little twist on the theme of what Dolly was reading earlier, and is a kind of imaginative link between the inn that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the Good Samaritan and the inn that we know in the biblical narrative of Jesus' birth. This is called the Innkeeper's Lament. I love meditating on what must have gone through the minds of the participants in the biblical narrative later on in life when the event had passed. And they were looking back on their life and the significance of that event. Wouldn't we all want to say that at any point that we look back, it would not be with regret? This is called the Innkeeper's Lament. Today, a man checked in his friend who needed time to heal and mend from wounds incurred in an attack. The stranger paid, said he'd be back. As he left for Jerusalem, my thoughts returned to Bethlehem. Had I known then what I know now, I would have found a way somehow to improvise, to make a change, reorganize and rearrange. How could I know that peace of mind would rest on how rooms were assigned? Caesar's decree was heaven sent. While guests raised glasses, I raised rent. I dreamed of such a business boom. It felt so good to say no room. How could I know my greatest chance of gain would not book in advance? In any case, they looked unwed. Still looking for a motel bed? I played the crowd, I got a laugh. Go find some hay for cow and calf. How could I know a barn would be more fitting than my hostelry? At last a sullen silence fell, nobody rang the clerk's desk bell, yet it still jarred within my brain, his pleading and her labor pain. How could I know that God would call wrapped in a pregnant woman's shawl? I tossed and turned as guilt chased sleep, I numbered stars, I counted sheep. I thought I saw lights in the sky, I thought I heard a baby's cry. How could I know kings don't need sheets, that sheds make perfect royal suites? That's more than 30 years ago, before we came to Jericho. No longer do I bar my door to late night needs and vagrant poor. That stranger had scarred hands and brow. Had I known then what I know now? This poem's in Mary's words. It's Mary thinking back about the men in her life. It's called Mary's Men. She's talking to a close friend. Probably another member of the church in Ephesus, where Mary hung out. He chose to love me as I was, my dear, bowed broken by the stones of public shame. He placed his life between my faith and fear, and bore the strikes of scorn and stripes of blame. Despite my state, his virgin I remained. He trusted all that deity had done. I knew that for this child he was ordained. For do they not say, like father, like son? He mantled me with homespun strength, my dear, and thawed the chills of 9 month anxious care. He coaxed my pregnant joy and chased each tear. His silent meekness melted gossip's glare. So when they saw my manger darling's face, those strangers who beheld him one by one, and saw pure innocence and wrinkled grace, no wonder they said, like father, like son. He always was our pride and joy, my dear, and yet I felt strange heart stabs as he grew. Unsummoned in my dreams, there would appear a sage who said a sword would pierce me through. He learned the trade, he hammered, chiseled, planed, and finished tasks no sooner than begun. His hands were scarred and calloused, sinewed, veined. But do they not say, like father, like son? The people hung upon his words, my dear. He told them stories never heard before. He spoke about a kingdom that was near, announcing that he was the key, the door. I used to hide beneath a shaded tree, not knowing whether I should stay or run. At home, his brothers could no more agree that we could now say, like father, like son. I pondered all within my heart, my dear. Sins were forgiven, nature was controlled. The blind would open eyes, the deaf would hear. Before him, demon power would loose its hold. And yet they killed my firstborn, hung him high. They caught him in the web their lies had spun. The reason why they said he had to die? He dared to claim that like father, like son. I must confess I lost my way, my dear. I thought back to those things I had been told, truths gleaned by wise men, garnered by a seer, and heard by shepherds watching in a fold. My mourning was distracted by a cry. He's risen, death is conquered, heaven's won. Then I remembered, Son of the Most High. Truly, my dearest, like father, like son. Margaritas, Marguerite, oysters, pearls. This is called mangered ones. Mangered oysters, mangered pearls. It's a prayer. Father, you know, most of our prayers that start with Father will always end with Jesus, because Jesus will then point us back to the Father who reveals Jesus. So this is Father and Jesus. Father, they say the world's our oyster, and that we need only speak for our success to be, that we can shuck ideas and dreams and things desired like just so many pearly strings. In vain, this mollusked life I've sought to prize apart, in bloodied hands it clamshut lies, and I shall shocked remain and dumb, believing not my treasure find will come. Yet others say there is a milk-white stone that you in this dark oyster bed did hone from common grit, sand-grain salt-soaked sea-bound. And did I hear, perchance, it may be found? Pray, drift me on the current of your grace, and ease my magi soul to that pure place, where ocean floor is torched by paradise. There may I find the pearl of greatest price. And his name is Jesus. Let me close with this one. This is called Last Words of a Dying Shepherd. In Luke's Gospel we read, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them. A great company of the heavenly host appeared, praising God. So they found the baby." Last words of a dying shepherd. "Bone cold I am, dear sir, and weary of this watch of bloodshot longing, hunchbacked hope, pale-knuckled care. Just as I was that pitch and pin drop night long since, when he flamed through his sun into my fireless field, and eyeless white light glory, legless flash flood fear, did for a razor sharp ice splinter of still time quite radiate and melt like wax my stonewall heart, and drown my matted, unshorn, hard hoof bleating soul. No question but that peach soft voice, so grape firm sure, did crook my bolting flight and herd my sheepish fright into a pastured piece of good news with great joy. I barely caught the headlined trust of David's town, of saviored birth, of swaddled sign, of mangered breath, For in a moment that was a millennium, there came a distant wing-fanned, wind-rushed tidal surge of rolling, reeling, racing, rising, rending air that hot-foot flew like chariots at stallion speed and shuddered like the emperor's armored infantry as heaven's host did hurricane its pent-packed praise and heavy glory in the highest did cascade as soft as lace, as moist as morning dew, to mantle with its peace the favored of the earth. Thus clothed and with much haste, I found all as was told. Forgive me, but there are no new clayed words to shape a vessel for that sight and pour it out for you. Tongue-tied, imagination dried, allow me this. I would have left the 99 forevermore to seek, to find, to keep, to love that cradled lamb. And since that hallowed, knee-bent, head-bowed, heart-burst night, my deaf, blind, lovelorn spirit has but lived to die. For I have learned that heaven always is that night. Winged worship, white wool light, and in the midst, my lamb. Stone cold I am, dear sir, and weary of this watch. And in Revelation we read, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah, the glory of its light, and the Lamb is its lamp, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Amen.
It is as if infancy were the whole of incarnation, a poem by Lucy Shaw. One time of the year, the newborn child is everywhere, planted in Madonna's arms, haymows, stables, in palaces or farms, or quaintly under snowed gables, Gothic angular or Baroque plump, naked or elaborately swathed, encircled by Della Robbia wreaths, garnished with whimsical partridges and pears, drummers and drums, lit by oversized stars, partnered with lambs, peace doves, sugar plums, bells, plastic camels in sets of three, as if these were what we need for eternity. But Jesus, the man, is not to be seen. We are too wary these days of beards and sandaled feet. Yet, if we celebrate, let it be that he has invaded our lives with purpose, striding over our picturesque traditions, our shallow sentiment, overturning our cash registers, wielding his peace like a sword, rescuing us into reality, demanding much more than the milk and the softness and the mother warmth of the baby in the storefront creche. Only the man would ask all of each of us, reaching out always urgently with strong, effective love. Only the man would give his life and live again for love of us. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Oh. come let us adore him. Oh,
be faithful. Now we sing, O Lord, come.
Shots.
Lord, the response of our hearts is even so. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask this Christmas as we celebrate your coming that you would just refresh in us a new sense of homesickness for that which is to come. We pray, Lord, we will be encouraged to live our lives in accord with the reality of that which is to come. And Lord, while our headlines are dominated by the events of the times, we ask, Lord, like the saints of old, that our lives will be dominated by the headlines of eternity. And we ask, Lord, for our lives at this close of the service, that it would be said of each one of us that we were ready for.